And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The topic of this morning's message is conflict and the sovereignty of God. Conflict and the sovereignty of God. I cannot tell you, and I'm sure history does not record every war that has ever been fought on earth. I can also promise you this, that there's no way of counting the sheer number of conflicts that have ever happened personally among friends, family, and relatives. They happen. There's always fights. There's always debates. There's always things that happen that cause rifts and dissensions among groups of people. Why? Because we as people, we're what? We're sinners. And there will always be conflict. There will always be battles. And I didn't plan for the sons of Gog and Magog to get rowdy while I was writing this sermon, but there they are. They're getting angry, and there's fighting, and there's war that's entered into our parameters again, or entered into our vision again, and we see it there. And it could cause many of us to wonder, is this the end? You know what? We've thought that so many a time, haven't we? I wonder how many people during the Vietnam War sat there in their countries going, is this the end? Many people during the Cold War hiding under desks, is this the end? Right, World War I, World War II, sitting there gripped with fear. Hey, look, there's this man in World War II moving against the Jews. This has got to be it. And we dial it back to the Civil War. Each side killing each other, both firmly convinced that God was on their side. We'll see it happen among church members. They're wrong about this. They know they're wrong about this. And I'm right about this. And I'm going to sit there and they're wrong. And I'm going to tell them they're wrong. And we're going to fight. And we're going to bicker. And we're going to argue over this. Why? Because I'm right. And God's on my side. What about in the house? Right? Yeah. You ever get into a fight with your spouse? I bet you don't. That's why I don't bet. That and because God tells me no. You ever get into a fight with your spouse? You ever get into a fight? I tell you what, there's a joke there. Danielle's going to stop fighting with her spouse when I'm gone. I just she won't have anybody to argue with anymore. But at the same time, there'll be nobody sitting there to correct all the time. No, but when you argue with your spouse, do you ever argue with somebody because you think you might be wrong? We never fight because we think we might be wrong, do we? Most of us have the good common sense to where if we think that we might be wrong, we approach it differently, don't we? We'll even qualify it. Hey, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it's this. And thankfully, I've got a wife that'll just come on by and pat me on the shoulder and say, no. You know, and that's important. It's important for us to not go in full blazing when we don't know. But oftentimes, I know I'm right. And I've seen that among married couples every now and then. I've seen that among friends every now and then where, listen, God stands with me on this subject. I'm like, wow, that's a big hill to be crossing, or a big hill to climb there. That's a big claim to make over something so trivial. The question becomes, when we look at our situations, when we look at our battles, can we honestly say that God is on my side? And we look at this captain of the Lord's host, and he says, you know what? What side are you on, God? God, are you on our side? Are you on their side? Neither. Why? Because God has his own side. The captain of the Lord's host goes, I'm not for Israel. I'm not for the Gentiles. I'm on God's side. And to many of us, that sounds like a very trivial, very semantic, plain kind of a thing to say, but it's not.
God has his own side. And the problem is that we think that our matters are so big and that our opinions are so correct and logical that we fail to realize just how beneath God they all are. Right? When God tells you this is how you handle conflict in the home, this is how you handle conflict in the church. Hey, listen, you guys are bombing each other over land that is mine. Right? Does it belong to this country? Does it belong to that country? Neither. It belongs to God. And just because you got a government, just because you got bombs, doesn't make it yours. It's God's. Well, this part belongs to Israel. This part belongs to God. This part belongs to God. Let's come on over to the ocean, and this belongs to God too. You're fighting and you're bleeding over something God told you not to do, over possession of something we can never have. Right? You go, you take out a mortgage, you buy your land, you mow the yard, you dig into it, you invest in the property. At the end of the day, you'll die. That land still belongs to God. Right. He put it there. When you're gone or you're in it, it'll still be his. That's it. Now again, we value things. Stewardship. We're supposed to be good stewards of what we have. We are supposed to be those that are ready to stand up and do amazing things and fight the fights that we're supposed to have. But we've got to do it from God's side. And never assume that God would come to ours. I sit there, I was a big fan of studying Civil War history. Because to me, it's just a conundrum of both political and logical intrigue. And I study it from the perspective of the beliefs of individual people. And you would sit there and you would read the diary of this general firmly believing and talking of their faith in God. And then you'd see the soldier on the other side writing almost the exact same thing. Is God on this side or that side? Neither. Instead, he's telling you, don't do those things. This is what I've told you to do. This is the battle you're supposed to fight, and you found a different one to get yourself into. When we're sitting there and in the home, there's battling and there's fighting. Well, I think God's going to think I'm right. And then the other person on the other side, well, God's going to think I'm right. Neither. God said, this is how you handle problems in the house. Amen. You're both wrong. As we sit there and we look at God, God is not, again, a genie that we go to. He is not our magical little wish-granting thing that gets on our side and protects us because we're so valuable. He does it because he loves us, but it's part of his plan. He is one of himself. He is not a part of you. He is not some children's story where he's like a guardian angel there to make sure your way is bright, wonderful, and sweet. He wrote a plan and he's writing you through it. We're sitting there going, hey, whose side is the author on? He's the author. He's writing the whole story. He is. And we've got to see ourselves as part of his plan instead of demanding that we can use God as a weapon against somebody else. God does not take sides. And the reason why God does not take sides is not because he's sympathetic to both. Right? If two of my kids get into an argument and they come to me and you sit there, you ever have that happen? Well, they did this and they did that. You know what? I love you both. Work it out. That's it. I've talked to people before, and that's what I've said because that's what my mom always used to say. I love you both. Work it out. You have it for a while. You have it for a while. Work it out. I love you both. That's not how God is. Does God love me or my wife more? Does God love Ukraine or Russia more? Does God love this side or that side? No, that's not it. God's got his own plan. He loves his people. I think he's got love and concern for his creation. But I think that we fall victim to the idea that we could ever move God. God can be moved by our plights. The Bible says that Jesus has compassion. He felt the things that we feel. He's not untouched by our woes and concerns. He can be moved by them, but we can't move him. Right? If we're sitting there, we're debating about doing something. I think it should be blue. You think it should be green. I could come over and convince you it should be blue. You could convince me it should be green. We can move each other on ideas. I can't move God. Oh, no, you don't understand. They did this and they did that. So it justified me doing this and that. God does not do that. God does not sit there and ignore sin. He doesn't play sides. There is his side, and then there is everything else. The fact of the matter is that both sides in every argument are almost always beneath him. Right? Well, I said I'm going to go grocery shopping. She said she was going to go grocery shopping. Well, they dropped a bomb, so we dropped a bomb. And God sat there and said, I didn't tell you to do any of those things. None of those things matter to me. Who does the shopping? Who spent too much? Who did this? Who did that? Who in the church didn't do this right? Who over here at work caused this problem? Who in the grand theater of war did this or that? You know what? Whatever's about to happen, and I don't know what's going to happen, right? I don't want to minimalize it. I don't want to overgrandize it. Whatever it is just a footnote in God's history. It is. It's one of a million conflicts that we've gotten ourselves into. That's the fact. As we're sitting there and we're watching the news and we're watching this or that happen, all that's played out and we can get afraid and we can... This is my God's world. There are certain things that are going to happen that lead up to the end of it. I don't know if it's now. I don't know if it's 20 years from now. I don't know if it's 200 years from now. I don't know. But I do know this, that whatever conflict is happening in the world right now is beneath God. Whatever it is, he was going to work in it. He's going to work it through, but he's going to work it through to his, to good, right? He's going to work it through to good, his idea of good, his good to his plan. Not to what we want, not to what we would call good, but what's going to be good in the grand scheme of things. Because you know what? Eventually there's going to have to be a one world government. You see that in the book of Revelation, right? It's going to have to happen somehow, right? So there are certain people that are not in the Bible that has to happen somehow. And while that's not comfortable, while it's not good to talk about, those things are going to work out to exactly how the scripture says. We're along the ride. Does no good to panic. Does no good to have fear. As Brother Charlie mentioned this morning, we find peace in the Lord. There's no peace to be found in this earth, but there's peace in the Lord only. We have that peace. So you know what? When I sit there and I get huffy and I get mad and I get into arguments, I got into an argument with a relative recently. Wasn't heated. I was polite-ish. Because we weren't seeing eye to eye. And it got to the point to where I'm like, the problem here is that you don't see the destruction of what you're doing. Right? What you're doing is you're out there and you're doing something and it's hurting this relative and it's hurting that relative and you're doing it all and this is the gain that you're getting out of it. And it bothers me that you're comfortable getting, you know, doing all this so that you can get this gain out of it. That bothered me. You get into that conflict. But you know what? God's going to look down at me and he can sit there and say, yes, there are righteous arguments here, but what side is God on? God's on his own side. Everything I do in that situation needs to go back to how God would have me to do it. Because that's the fight I have. The fight I have is against this flesh, is against the world and the devil. The fight I have, the real fight I have is in the Great Commission. The real fight I have is in the preaching and the teaching and the lifting up of this word. That's my real fight. That's God's side. Everything in it needs to be fought in that way. Right? So if I sit there and I do the right thing, but I do it wrong, that's not me on God's side. That's me trying to bring God into my side. He doesn't appreciate that. Right? Be angry in what? Sin not. It's not a matter of, well, I can't have opinions on things. It's not a matter of I can't stand up and fight against certain things. We absolutely should be fighting the right fight. We should also just be fighting it the right way. Or else we're not on God's side. That's the only way for us to be on God's side. The fact of the matter is when it comes down to a fight between two people, two churches, two halves of a church, an entire political system, two entire political systems, a whole world of governments, it doesn't matter. God does not fall in with sinners. He doesn't. as much as I pray that God would bless America, and as much as I believe that at one particular point in time, we at least had the resemblance of a nation that loved God, I have a hard time believing that God is pleased with our country.
Amen.
Brother Farmer recently shared something by A.W. Pink, and I wish I would have wrote the quote down, but I lost it. I took the social media off my phone a while, so if I'm on my computer, I have a harder time saving things. On your phone, you can just screenshot it, but it's a little bit different on the thing. But by the way, it's an A.W. Pink quote basically saying this, that anybody who gets angry at the way of things needs to be considerate of the fact that you can't sin and not expect sinful things to happen. As a nation, we've done sinful things. As a nation, we've put sinful leaders in charge of things. We've winked and we've turned a blind eye to things that we should not have turned a blind eye to.
Right?
There's battles that we should be fighting that we're not fighting, and we sit back and we wonder, why are things the way they are? Because we've left our integrity in so many different ways. Right? Why is it that the world is running as rampant as they are right now? Now listen, it's because they're sinners. They're doing sinful things. Right? In a sinful world where people are driven and compelled by sin, we cannot expect God to come down and make everything right. God is not our janitor. He does not fall in with sinners. Look at the example of his own son when our sin lay upon his back. God had to turn his eyes. I want God to bless our country. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless my family. I want God to bless everyone around me. I do. But the fact of the matter is, God does not tolerate sin. And that is what cuts the difference between me being on his side and me being on my own side. When I angrily want to hang on to my sin, I want to be angry and sin, right? I want to be angry and sin a lot and be justified in that sin because of my anger. That is what we want. But we can't expect God to come down off of his post to get into the mud with us. I can be on his side, but I can never move him to come to my side. God does not fall in with sinners. And speaking to the quality of his own side, as we look into our passage of scripture, let's get back to the Bible. The problem here is that Joshua is standing and he's looking into the enemy's camp. He's looking into their city and he sees the walls and he sees the problem and he knows what God wants him to do. And he's standing back and he's coming away as all of us do. We kind of step back and we look at this going, God, what is it you want me to do with this? I bet each and every one of us, we've got something in our lives right now. We're sitting there we're looking at it. It could be good, it could be bad, whatever it is. We're looking at it going, I know God wants me to do something with this, but I don't know what it is. And we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I see your word, and I'm wondering, when I see this situation, is this for me? Is this for my enemies? Is this supposed to hurt me? Am I supposed to do, what am I supposed to do with this? And the answer is simple. It's not there because of you. It's not there to be for or against you. It's there to be for or against the Lord. This battle that Joshua was going into, that was the Lord's battle. This emissary that came down, that was the Lord's emissary to tell him what needed to happen in a thing. There's a lot of battles that I see going on in our churches, a lot of issues that I see out there among Baptists where I say, hey, listen, this is a valuable thing. This is a valuable stance to take on things. And you see so many of them sitting there going, I don't know, what can we do? It's so bad. Things are so rough. And I tell you what, if I hear one more person getting upset and sitting down out of the cause of Christ because we're in the end days, you know what? The fact that we're in the end days ought to motivate us. That was me in the workforce, by the way. If I'm running out of time between me and the deadline, my hands move faster, not slower. Well, I'm either going to get fired or I'm going to get promoted. We'll just see how it goes. No! As you see the day appear, you work harder. You get excited. We stick to the old paths and we stay on them.
Amen.
well, you know what? We're going uphill. It's a good time for us old dogs to sit down. No. Because you know what's going to happen? You got a bunch of puppies out there, a bunch of preacherettes out there giving up the fight. Why? Because they can't decide whether or not something is for them or against them. Right? You see, you know, is this thing over here in this country, is that going to be good for us or bad for us? I don't know. Where do you think God went? You think he's intimidated? He's not. The fact of the matter is to Joshua, it matters just as little what's about to happen in those walls as it does for us here right now. Why? Because it's the Lord's battle. Yes, he needs our hands. Yes, he needs our minds. He needs our voices. He requires it of us. But it is not for or against you. It is part of a bigger play. It is part of a bigger story. And we are but the actors in it. We carry out the work. Listen, we hear about wars. We hear about trouble. We hear about problems. We hear about church doors closing down. But I tell you what, as much as it breaks my heart, I am concerned about those doors. Because this is the battle the Lord gave me. This is it. Well, I hear of sadness happening in other people's lives. I am concerned about the lives that are in this room right now. Because this is our fight. Well, you know, you can fall into gossip easy that way, right? Well, over here in this church, we got this problem and this problem and this problem. That's not my fight. That is neither for me nor against me. That is the Lord's battle. And the Lord put me here. This is my battle. I can be on his side. Because that's the Lord. That's what the Lord has the side. And we fight good. We fight together. It doesn't matter what that fight is. Whether or not it's how much hamburger to have for tacos. Or it's what we do about what may or may not be moving in next door. Still going to be the bus stop, by the way, but it's just an illustration. Doesn't matter. My fight is my fight. Right? If inside those walls of Jericho, right? If inside those walls were giants with swords and machine guns for hands, it didn't matter. God was giving that battle to him. Whether our battle is a million people who hate and deny God, or it's a nation that's soft and cuddly towards him still, it doesn't matter. The fight is the fight. We're on his side. If that fight hits into the personal space, if it's a personal conflict among the family, the Bible still tells us what to do, and that is how I ought to fight. It is. All of you that have gone to battle and have fought in wars, you've been in the military. You didn't get to pick the weapon you use, do you? You don't. Do you get to decide where you're going to go and what you're going to do? No. Yeah. To some extent, I'm sure you get to try out and do some things. I'm ignorant in this area, so if I sound ignorant, that's why. But I don't think you get to decide your own orders, do you? No, you don't. Those orders are given to you. Right? We don't sit there, well, you know what? I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to do that. No. You're on our side. We fight together, and this is the way we're going to do it. Right, how do I fight conflict in the home? With forgiveness and love and communication. All the things that the Bible teaches us. We first get right with God and then we solve the problem. Right? And there's many different ways to look at it. Maybe the issue in the house is yeas aren't yeas and nays aren't nays. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's jealousy. Whatever it is, we got to find the sin. We got to clean it up. In our house, we used to have chihuahuas, and if you're familiar with little tiny dogs don't like to go to the bathroom outside, which is why I don't like to own little tiny dogs. My dad and my mom used to have these dogs, and one of them, I can't remember which, had a bad habit of going to the bathroom somewhere in the house. So you'd walk into the house, and whew, it just hit you in the nose. You could smell it in the air. You'd have to go around, you'd have to find it. Conflict in the home is just like that. You got to find it. You got to clean it up. Right? Well, your dog is this. And that was your idea to get the dog. We could do that all day. But the mess is the mess. You got to clean up the mess. Where's the sin? Where's the mess? Where's the sin at? We find the sin. We solve the sin. We get it out of the house. We put biblical things in there. And we're good to go. Well, Matt, what do we do about our country? Right? I tell you what we need. We need Baptist pastors and preachers.
Well, hold on. In the White House. No. I'd love to see it, but no. Because Baptist pastors and preachers, we need to be where we are.
Amen.
You can't legislate morality. You can't legislate salvation. As a matter of fact, it undermines for what we were talking about in our Sunday school class. Having religion control government completely negates what Baptists have stood for since the beginning. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Caesar can have what he wants. We're going to keep fighting. My fight is here in this town. To preach the gospel. To edify the saints. That's what we need, by the way. I think that's what you're amening. I don't know what you're meaning. No, that's what we need. Man, I would love to see Baptists in the government. I'd love to see that. But we need Baptist men and women on the local stage doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Being blessings to each other. Solving problems biblically. Being a biblical example. That's what we need in this country. And we need more of it. We need a lot more of it. We need people who aren't afraid to hold up the word of God, who aren't afraid to live by it. We need more people on God's side. That's where our fight is. It's where it is. Because I'll tell you what, right now, if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, if we're giving the gospel, if we're edifying the saints, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing here on the local level, God's going to be far more pleased with that than if we try to change the sin-sick world we're in legislatively. It's not going to work. Number one, you'll never get in there. What was that? That one guy who came forward, he was a Baptist preacher going to go for it. Huckabee, I believe is who it was. Baptist preacher going to be in the... Oh, all of us Baptists, we start foaming at the mouth. We're so excited! And then just weeks after he lost the election, he's playing a rock song on a television show. You can't get that far and be straight all the way through. You can't. You just can't. Right, well, did he go back to pastoring? No, he pastored just for a little while. He didn't go back. He just continued on being a political voice. My voice is not a political voice. It's got some political opinions. I'm okay preaching politics in the church. I'm perfectly okay with it. But that's not my job. That's not my fight. Right? America one day will change. Our politics will shift or will fall apart. Something's going to happen. Right? The nations and the countries and the governments that were alive and around when the Bible was written, many of them have passed away, turned to dust. Many of them never even made it into the annals of history. You can't learn about them today. They're gone so far. Governments will change. Opinions will shift. Society will change 1,000 times again. But that's not our battle. Our battle is the Word of God. Our battle is Scripture, and we fight biblically. You can be for God, or you know what? You could be against God. There's a lot of people I know that are against God. Don't tell me about them. Don't talk to me about them. I've seen too much. This bad thing has happened. That bad thing has happened. Why? Because either somebody in a real church has hurt them, somebody pretending to be a church has hurt them, or they've lived all their lives to look at the negative things going, well, if God's this magical genie, this bad thing wouldn't happen. And the fact of the matter is, he's not some magical genie. Bad things are going to happen. It's a sin-sick world. Right? Since the day God heard a munching sound coming from the garden, we've been in trouble. We've been doing our own thing. We've been doing bad stuff ever since. And we've been reaping the benefit of that sin ever since. We've been dealing with that punishment. We've been punishing ourselves with bad behavior since that moment. But I tell you what, I would not want to be on the wrong side of God. I wouldn't. There are people out there that have done bad things, and they're going to stand before God one day, and I do not want to be in their shoes. I want to make sure that my life is clean so that one day I'll stand at the front of the Lord in a completely different judgment and he can look at me and I want to present something to him that did good on the grace that he gave me. You understand? That ought to motivate us.
Amen.
I don't want to work against you. I don't want to be the reason in my home why my kids turn from you. I tell you what, many of your kids are grown, they're out of the house. That's a big pressure on me. I don't, as a pastor, I talk to the preacher's kids all the time. They've grown up, and I'm particularly interested in the ones that left the church. What happened? You know, I asked so many of them, I said, what advice would you have for me as a dad? As a preacher's kid, what advice would you have for me as the preacher? And what, you know, so many of them say, don't be a preacher. It's hard. Because along the lines, something was missed. Somebody was hurt. If I'm on God's side, I'm aware of those things. I want to motivate in the right way. I want to do things right. I don't want to be the reason people are pushed away. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. That in my selfish serving of the Lord versus my righteous serving of the Lord, I hurt somebody in this church or I hurt those kids because of selfishness. We shouldn't be against the Lord in that way. Your intentions mean nothing sometimes. Yes, God sees the heart, but God also sees what you did. Right? That was a big statement a few years ago. Well, God knows my heart. Yeah, He also knows your actions. They're together. He don't see one or the other. Right? He doesn't love you so much He's okay with looking past sin. God cannot look past sin. Your actions and your heart are going to be together. Right? If the cup's dirty on the outside, we're assuming it's dirty on the inside. Right? A God-loving, God-centered, God-fearing heart does not produce a dirty lifestyle. That's it. I don't want to be against the Lord. I don't want all the things that being against the Lord does. Where not only am I wreaking havoc, but God is chastening my life. I don't want it. I don't want to make war against God. I don't want to be on the wrong side of Him. There was this member of our church, and I tell you what, you could not play a board game against her. She beat me at everything we did. We'd get together, we'd have New Year's Eve fellowships. And wherever she was, I was in the other room. Catchphrase, mm-mm. I'm playing catchphrase against her. And if I did have to play a game with her, I made sure I was on her side or I wasn't playing. That was it. She had intelligence, creativity. She had everything that I don't. Oh, thank you. It wasn't just a beating. I can lose. I'm a mature person. I lose all the time, right? Even to them back there, I lose. And I can lose, and that's fine. She beat you hard, right? It was a bad beating. It was always like 0 to whatever points. No, thank you. It's a bad beating. It wasn't just a beating. It was a bad beating. It was an embarrassing beating. But all the same, when you go against the Lord, it's not going to be just a loss. It's going to be a hurtful thing. It's going to be a bad beating. You don't step in the way of God and it be perfectly okay. So often we think we can do that in our sin, in our uncautiousness, in our just wild activity. We get in God's way and then we wonder why we got ran over. Poor Gideon, he has this habit of following after daddy. He likes hugs. And sometimes he'll give you a hug. You don't know you're getting a hug. Every now and then he'll go for a hug. And me, you've seen me. I move around. I'm over here and I'm over here. So he goes in for the hug. I haven't felt him yet. And I turn around. Knock him right over. Now they're tough, right? But when we sin, when we're selfish, when we're hurting people, you stand in God's way. And He's a lot bigger than I am, and you're a lot smaller than Gideon is in His eyes. He'll run you right over. Well, it doesn't look like it. Really, it just looks like the people that are getting hurt by my sin, or it doesn't feel sinful to me. Doesn't matter. You could justify your actions 1,000 ways. Don't you dare get on the wrong side of God. As I've said before, God can be moved for you, but God can be never moved by you. Does God care when my heart is hurt? Absolutely. Does God care about the situation and the problems that I'm in? Does God care about my illness? Does He care about my loss? Does He care about my feelings? Absolutely. God loves you. All right? If you're His children, He loves you. He's caring for you. He can be moved for you. But He's never going to move from who He is by you. He's never going to suddenly be okay with sin. He's never going to be suddenly okay on your side when you're doing something in a sinful way. I could be on His side. He could be moved with compassion. But you're never going to change God just because you want Him on your side. How many religions, how many people, how many reprobates do we know that have stood up and tried to make God who he ain't so they can, for selfish reasons, for money, for whatever have you, money, power, all the stuff that the world likes. You can't really change God. You can't really fight against him. While he loves you and has compassion for you, while he will always protect you, while he will keep his promises to never leave you nor forsake you, while he will keep his promise about making sure that you'll not go hungry, make sure that you'll always be cared for, he will never be moved so far as to neglect sin. Now, this emissary, this captain of the Lord's host, had this advice, and he'll get into the encouragement or the commandment here in a bit. But verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We need to know when to take our shoes off. Now, this was kind of going out of phase when I was growing up. But I remember being a small boy, probably around Caspian's age. Somebody told me, and you might be more familiar with this than I was at the time. Somebody told me, your mother wears combat boots. Well, no, she doesn't. My mom wears flip-flops. I didn't get it. And the thing is, I think so often in life, we're so ready for conflict. We're so ready for battle. Some of us walk around in heavy boots. We're always ready to throw fists over things. Right? For whatever reason, it always kind of crops up around time where the family's doing something or you've got to be somewhere. You just kind of nitpick you're a bigger size family and you're on a car ride. Patience is expensive during those times. Right? Patience is like gas money at some particular points when you're doing things. Right? It's expensive. You don't have a lot of it. What I'm trying to get at is this, is we need to know when to fight different. Right? What the emissary said, hey, listen, you need to take your shoes off. You're in the presence of the Lord. The ground you're standing on is holy. When you're at home and you have a godly home, we want a godly home, that's holy ground. It ought to be holy ground. Right? Well, I'm such and such years old. My house is my castle. Okay, well, your house is your castle, but don't say it belongs to the Lord. Your house either belongs to the Lord or belongs to you. So when I'm there, my speech needs to be speech God's okay with. How I entertain myself needs to be something that God would be okay with. Whoa, hold on. It's either yours or it's the Lord's. Right? We can't cut ground. Because again, God's not going to look past sin and say, this still belongs to me. No, he won't have it. He won't have it. If this is holy ground, this is holy ground. In this church is holy ground if it belongs to the Lord. If this church is the Lord's church, we're going to do things with him in mind of everything. Right? That's just a fact of the matter. Right? Sister Becky Ray just passed away, and in her eulogy, her husband got up, one of the strongest men I'll ever meet, got up and he gave this eulogy of his wife about how particular she was. And our pastor's wife, Sister Hugan, down at Flat Rock, she was very particular on things as well. To the point where I remember at one particular time wanting to help set the silverware out. We used to have these little bins to put silverware in. And there was like rules for how to put the silverware in there. Not just which one goes where, but which way they faced, what one and what size goes where. There was rules. And I sat there, and as a young person, I go, why? You know what? The reason why? Because it should be particular. Not because somebody needs to have their way, but because of the God it's for. My brother Dennis was back there showing me how y'all used to fold napkins. Why? Does it matter? I'm just going to grab that napkin, go, wipe myself up. I'm going to grab 7 or 8 of them when one of my kids inevitably spills something. What does it matter? It's for the Lord. It's not about home church. It's not about our name. It's not about our dignity. It's not about our pride. That's for the Lord. Right? If I can honor the Lord by folding up real nice, Let's do it. And better yet, how about this? What if in doing stuff like this, the fellowship of it is sweet and we grow together as a church for it? Did you know we're supposed to be having fun with this stuff? Work days are supposed to be fun. There are some things where I could mark, I really got to know so-and-so when we built the fence. I really got to know so-and-so when we got together and we did this. Right? I think about some of these kids. I really got to know them when we were out here playing ball. That's when I learned about who they were. Right? We're supposed to enjoy this stuff. So wait a minute. Is it about fellowship? Is it about serving the Lord? It's the same token if you do it right. It's the same thing. But if it's drudgery, if it's sad, that's not unto the Lord. That's not edifying anybody. It ought to be enjoyable. I've seen stuff like the stuff we do tear churches apart. Why? Because so-and-so didn't look at me right. So-and-so did this and so. You can't do a phenomenal job. We can do everything we can in this conference to please the Lord. But if the heart ain't right, it's useless. This is holy ground. We ought to act like it's holy ground. Edify each other. Build each other up. If there's conflict, we in the home, in the church, we handle it biblically. What do we do about a nation gone wrong? What do we do about a world gone wrong? What do we do about all these sinners? What do we do about all these bombs? What if there's no power? What if there's no... We panic all day. But I'm on God's side. I know what I'm supposed to do. Now listen, there may be some things I got to figure out. How do I feed my family if the trucks stop running? How do I keep everybody warm if the power goes out? There's some things we got to solve. But you better believe God's watching over you. Right? There are churches right now in Ukraine. Well, probably not right now. But there are churches going to be having services on Sunday at their proper time. And forgive me, I should have looked up the time frame or the time zone before I start talking. But when it's time for them to have services, they're going to be there. They will. They may have AK-47. They may have to lock the door, bar the door. They may be in the basement just in case a bomb goes off. But they're going to be there. Either going to be there or they've been there already. I know. The fact of the matter is that no matter what goes on around us, our fight doesn't change. It may look different. What happens if there's another thing and the government comes in and says no churches are allowed to be open? Well, then we'll go back to what we did, but we'll still be on this ground doing something. Well, what if they come by and they run us out of the church parking lot? Well, we'll have to get together at somebody's house. We will. Well, what if they come by and they see all the cars parked there? Well, we'll get a van. And we'll pick people up and we'll drop it off. And when they drive by, they'll just see one van. I got creativity for days and some of you surpassed me in that. We'll figure it out. What if there's no power? We'll light candles. What if there's no food? We'll figure it out. My fight stays the same. What if the law? What if this? What if that? God's got a way around all those things. We submit to that. Every now and then I tell a joke I like. I told that one when we were half power last week. Well, if the rest of the power goes out, I want everyone to calmly and orderly stay sitting right where you are. Dead. All right, no one's going to get sick sitting in the cold for about an hour and 45 minutes. So how do we handle that conflict? How do we fight in a godly way? Let's look at the personal side, because I tell you what, I don't know how to pull a country out of a war as a church. Just don't know how to do that. But how do we handle internal conflict, both in the church and in the home? Let me walk you through some things. Number one, behind every conflict, behind every battle, there is what? Passion, anger, frustration, irritation. Right? That said, I told him to put those socks away and they're all over the floor. I told those kids to... There's passion. Anger. You cut me off! There's anger. We got to deal with that. You know, most of the time we build problems up. We build conflict up because we refuse to admit that we have feelings. We all have emotions, don't we? We don't like to admit that we've got emotions because if I sit there and say that I'm angry, you'll look at me and say, well, you're just angry. I'm angry. Why are you angry? Because they put the socks on the floor. Say that again. They put the socks on the floor. One more time. There's socks on the floor. You going to burn this house down over some socks? No. Well, they said this and I don't like it. Okay, so they said that.
That's eight words. They said eight words to you and it had a connotation. It didn't make you happy. You're upset by it. Now, do you ever say things that you're not supposed to say?
Yes.
You ever need forgiveness for something you don't deserve forgiveness for?
Yeah.
Let's deal with that anger. Let's deal with some of that passion. Let's, number one, admit that it's there. Number two, look at what's causing it. And typically when I can get back to the cause of my emotion, I can find, number two, the problem. The passion, number two, the problem. What's the problem? You don't care that I have to bend down and pick up your socks. What's the problem? You took my parking spot in the church. Right? What's the problem? I wanted us to do this, but you didn't want to do that, and you voted against it. Right? What's the problem? We're not seeing eye to eye on something. I don't feel respected. I don't think that you understand. I think you're wrong. I think there's a problem here. You don't. Whatever it is, we get to the heart of it. Passion, problem. So what do I need now that I got a problem? I need a prescription. I need the Bible. I need the Bible. I get into the Bible. What does the Bible say about this problem? Well, Pastor, you did this, and I don't think it was very scriptural. Well, let's get it out. And I'll be the first one. If you show me the verse, I go, oh, yeah, I apologize. Listen, I ain't got a lot of pride. You know that. I'll come right up to this pulpit and tell you I was wrong. I will. I got no problem with that. This is more important than this. It is. This is more important than me thinking than you thinking I'm infallible. Because this is fallible. This isn't. So, you know, and I sit there and I show you some verses. Hey, listen, this is what the Bible says. But don't forget about this whole chapter. Don't forget about these verses. And maybe you sit there because you're honest. And maybe you don't want to have pride. You look at that and you go, oh, I see a preacher. I understand. Or we look into the home, and Danielle sits there and she says, listen, you got the socks. I don't think we've got a battle. She's either given up in the battle of socks or I've gotten better. I'll ask her later. I don't feel respected. So what's the problem? Respect. What's the prescription? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, I don't think that matters. That's not to her. It does. We do it. That's it. Besides, you're a grown-up. Put your socks in the hamper. You said this! Was that a sinful thing to say? According to this passage of Scripture, it is. What do I do next? What's the biblical prescription when I do wrong? Apologize. What's the biblical prescription for when somebody apologizes to me? Forgiveness, and not just the childish, I forgive you. Right? Or we store it for later to bring out when we're in trouble in the next fight. Right? I hope you don't have that, the arsenal. Do you remember back June 5th, 1984, when you... What was that joke I keep telling? This couple, they go to their pastor, they're having a fight. The problem with her is every time we argue, she gets historical. Pastor goes, you mean hysterical? No, historical. Listen, we need to exercise forgiveness. There will come a time in your life when you want forgiveness for something you don't deserve forgiveness for. As a matter of fact, that's what your salvation was, by the way. Forgiveness for something you don't deserve forgiveness for. Forgiveness is not about deserving, because none of us really deserve forgiveness. If we're out there hurting people, we're sinning against God, we don't deserve forgiveness. Forgiveness should never be given based on whether or not we think they deserve it. Because the answer is always no. God commands forgiveness. And the side effect of forgiveness is peace. I have peace. I've met people who've had the most egregious things done to them. And years after, when they finally get to the point of forgiveness. And some of them, I met one person, I vowed I was going to forgive them. And many years later, I can look at them, I feel nothing. That doesn't happen overnight, but nothing. I have peace. That's what forgiveness does for you, by the way. If I honor the Lord... The Lord works great mighty miracles in my heart, even when it comes down to my emotions. So passion, there's the problem. We find the right biblical prescription. If you can't find a biblical prescription, hey,
That's what the rest of the church is for, by the way. That's what your pastor is for, by the way. Let's find, Pastor, what does the Bible say about this? You don't even have to tell me y'all are fighting. Better yet, let's make it a game. Don't even tell me who said what. Right? Here's this argument. Which one's right? And 10 to 1, the Bible's going to say neither of you. 10 to 1, the Bible's going to reveal something else, and that's what it's going to speak to. This is what we need to do to fix this. We get to the Bible. We get the prescription. What happens after the prescription? The promise. I promise. The first part is, I'm sorry. Right? I understand you. I hear you. I'm sorry. And I promise that this is what we're going to do to fix it. I promise is what we're going to do to fix it. Whether it's who's going to do the chores, whether it's what's happening inside of the church. Hey, listen. I had an argument one time with somebody, and they came and they said, hey, listen, Matt, I think you said this, and I think you meant this, and this is what's been bothering me, because I noticed that they've been mean to me. This is what I thought you said, this is what I thought you did, I don't appreciate it. Oh, well, I tell you what, I did do that, but I meant it like this, but I did that, and I'm sorry that that's the way that it came out. I'm sorry that I represented it that way, and we made some apologies, we made some conversations, and guess what? Well, at the end of it, hey, listen. The next time this happens, I'm going to come to you before it gets to this point. Hey, listen, I notice you've been throwing knives at me. Like those little digs, right? We joke with each other from time to time. But every now and then a joke gets a little pointed, right? Sometimes there's an icicle or a rock in that snowball we're throwing, right? Hey, I'm going to come to you next time I start to see this a lot sooner. Hey, the next time I think that you did something that bothers me, I'm going to come to you a lot sooner. Or this one, hey, I sinned, I know I did wrong, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to apologize, and I'm going to do better. This is what it takes to show appreciation to you, this is what I'm going to do. And not just to say it, but to do it. I've heard conflict that ends like this too. All right, fine, I'll do it. That's not the right kind of promise. It doesn't ring the same as, no, listen, I get it. I understand. This is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. You see, the thing is about conflict, whether it's in the church or it's in the home, conflict always kind of devolves down to, listen, maybe you're 50% right, maybe I'm 50% right, but I'm definitely not less than 10% wrong. Or not more than 10% wrong. Absolutely. That's not compromise. See, the Bible says that in many verses in the book of Proverbs, a man always thinks, and of course that man there is genderless, but people, we always think that our ways are right. It's a big theme in the book of Proverbs. We always think we're right. I'm right with God. I'm right with the situation. When the fact of the matter is, God's not on our side. God's got his own side. We got to see things from his perspective. If I'm fighting with my wife, if I'm fighting with a church member, God's perspective is not you're 80% right, you're 20% right. That's not God's perspective. God's perspective is you guys need to start doing this, and you're not. There was a breakdown here, and this ought to be done. This is sin. This is righteousness. You need to get back on this path. This is what you should be doing. That's God's way. That's God's side. We need to stop trying to see things from, well, my point of view, your point of view. No, what does God have to say? And I tell you what's going to happen. We'll all be on the same path. I like that idea of a triangle, right? And that we build that up in relationships. When there's a breakdown between relationships, be they in church, be they among family members, be they among spouses. If the husband, the wife, the church members, whoever have you, are on either side, the closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. And that's it. If I'm seeking God's mind on things and you're seeking God's mind on things, we're going to meet there. Well, brother, what does that come down to the smaller things like my socks on the floor? What kind of cheese to pick out for the conference? Those are small things and do not matter. They don't. Socks on the floor, socks in the basket. It's more a matter of who feels respected. It's more a matter of good stewardship, right? We default to those things. I've sat there in conversations that lasted 45 minutes over the color of something should be, and I've never been more bored in my life. Right? Well, I think it should be this. Well, you're just doing green or blue, guys. It doesn't matter. Right? Here's an idea. How about lunch? You know, like, what are we doing here? There are things that don't matter, and we're asking for rats. Well, we make them bigger. Well, you're this, and you're stupid, and you're dumb, and we're throwing insults at each other. We're being mean to each other over what? Over nothing. Or sometimes if there is a problem, we're refusing to look at the problem or address the problem because we're stuck on the passion of it. No, if we're truly on God's side, Lord, what is your interpretation of it? What does the scripture say? Right? What can I do here? Well, you know, it seems like every time we talk, I'm always the wrong one. Well, they need to understand that I'm more right than they are. That's a dumb conversation to have. It's a dumb conversation to have. Because it's not the way of it. What does God want? Right? How does God want me to deal with conflict? How does God want me to deal with issues? I look at that, I find it, I find the sin in the heart of it. We get it right. Let's stop perpetuating conflict or reacting to conflict from selfish motives, but instead give ourselves to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you,